I'd like you to turn with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 26. There is much detail given in the book of the Acts about the calling of the great apostle Paul to the ministry. Over the last number of weeks, we have been studying the subject of men whom God called to ministry. We've given a few examples from the Old Testament and some also from the New. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 gives his testimony. It's a really good thing to give your testimony because it means that you have a testimony to give. I remember hearing of a man who was arranged, who was booked to speak at a particular meeting, and he was to give his testimony at that meeting. He was going to tell people how the Lord saved him. And not being all that confident, he had written it out, word for word. And he was going to try to depart from the script somewhat, but he wanted to have it there just for confidence. So he got up into the podium and he was about to speak, and he reached into his inside pocket for that piece of paper and it wasn't there. And then he began to panic and he searched the other pocket and it wasn't there either. And every pocket he looked in, he couldn't find it, and he became really exasperated and he said, "Oh no, I've lost my testimony." And everyone uproariously laughed. Well, it's not a good thing to lose your testimony. If you have a testimony to give, that's a great thing of how the Lord has saved your soul and what the Lord means to you today. The Apostle Paul gave his testimony before a king. And here he is, simply relating how the Lord met him and saved him. How the Lord transformed him from being an evil persecutor of the people of God to a preacher of the Christ whom he once sought to persecute and destroy. There's no doubt, and it's recorded in some other places in Acts as well, chapter 9, for example, that which is recorded was a life-changing encounter on the Damascus Road. People have often used that term, a Damascus Road experience, of course referencing the Apostle Paul, or as he was at that time, Saul of Tarsus, because he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to wreak havoc, further havoc on the church, and the Lord stepped into his life. God does that in the lives of people. Sometimes the Lord steps into a life in a remarkable way, and that's what happened here, where a persecutor was converted in an instant of time and by the sovereign grace of God was changed into a gospel preacher. Now, when we look at Acts 26 and pick out some of the verses, verse 16, for instance, Paul relates what the Lord said to him at that time when he was converted. "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." I would refer to this as a call to ministry. That's not always the case that someone is called to minister on the day of their conversion. In fact, I would suggest that that's a rare thing. It's usually much later on that the Lord directs a person to enter gospel ministry or some sphere of service that we call full-time service, where you come apart from secular employment to enter into the Lord's work. But in the case of Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, he was called of God to preach the very day and almost the very moment that he was converted. The Lord appeared to him for that purpose, to make him a minister. And he's telling here how the Lord spoke to him about his future in Christian service. As we read through the New Testament, we're greatly struck by the influence of the ministry of Paul. He really dominates the New Testament from Acts chapter 9 onwards, apart from, of course, the epistles of Peter and of John in the book of Revelation. All these books, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, the epistle to the Hebrews, they're all penned by this man under God. The Lord mightily used them in that way. But as we read the book of Acts, from chapter 9 onwards, pretty much it is a record of his missionary journeys, several of them, his church planting endeavors, and the work that he did for Christ on the mission field. He is the dominant figure in the greater part of the New Testament record. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16, Paul speaks of himself in an interesting way. He actually refers to himself as a pattern convert. I'll quote the verse. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul was a pattern convert. He was kind of like the template, if you like. And I think that being the case, it can also be said that he is a pattern minister. He's a model for preachers to follow. And if we could have one-tenth of the influence that Paul had in ministry, it would be a powerful ministry indeed. Now, the things that are recorded of Paul's ministry are an example to others in the Christian ministry and to all of the Lord's people. I want us to think of some very simple things in regard to the preaching ministry of Paul. First of all, I want you to think with me of the great source of that ministry. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 22, Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing." I continue. But there was a start to that ministry. And Paul was still preaching at this point because it was his life's calling from the moment of his conversion. Just go back a few verses. In verse 19, he mentions this heavenly vision. That's how he describes his call to ministry. A vision that was heavenly. God appeared to him specifically and commissioned him specially to preach. He was called of God. And we've already mentioned the verses 16 and 17. Now, while I would say to you that the call of the Apostle Paul, and others indeed in Scripture, is unique, certainly to be an apostle, you had to have seen Christ in the flesh. So anyone who now claims to be an apostle is an imposter. Because the apostles, as was the case with Paul, had to have seen Christ. And Paul did, but he said he was one who saw Christ as of one born out of due time. But what is true of Paul is true of all ministers. They must have a call from God. This is imperative. I firmly believe that genuine ministers are made and sent by the Lord. They're called by the Lord. And that is, incidentally, why you will find that many who are in the ministry, who are true ministers of the word, were very reluctant to enter that ministry in the first place. It's not that they got to a certain age and started rubbing their hands, "Oh, wonderful, I can now enter the ministry." You'll find that most often it's not like that at all. They actually are people who have been very reticent to go forward in ministry, very reluctant to go forward in ministry, because they're afraid that they haven't been sent by the Lord. Because after all, not all men are sent by the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ needs men who are ordained not just by a denomination and by a church, but ordained by God to preach. To be a preacher has to be more than just a notion or just a good idea at the time or something that sounded like it might appeal to a person. You need the call of God. And speaking personally, I have to say only the call of God will sustain you in difficult times. Because if you haven't got that call of God, and if you can't go back to that, which is a sure thing, you'll give up. And so we need to pray that God will give us men in ministry, even in our own churches, who are not intruders upon the office, but who have had a vision that is heavenly. And I'm not talking about a literal vision, as in the case of Paul, but where God has spoken through his word to men. And in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, has put them into the ministry. Notice how he talked about that. He didn't say, I entered the ministry because I felt like it was a good idea. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Lord must put men into the ministry. Paul had a vision that was heavenly. That was the source of his preaching ministry. But he also could speak about a voice that was heeded by him. For when he talked about that heavenly vision, he also spoke of the fact that he was not disobedient to it. Acts 26:19. I was not disobedient. God called him, and he answered the call, like it was with the prophet of old. He's another one that we could have spoken about, whom God put into the ministry, the prophetic ministry as it was, Isaiah. Remember when God spoke to him, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. It has often been said, some people, when they hear God speaking to them, will say, here am I, Lord, send him. Here am I, Lord, send her. But no, here's a man who shows no resistance to the will of God. He's obedient to the voice of the Lord. He's willing for all the will of God. And you and I have to be always in that place, willing for the will of God. A missionary whom I know went to visit a mission field. I guess at the time he was a prospective missionary. But while he was there, he had to sleep in some kind of hammock, and it was strung between a couple of trees, and all night long he could hear the rats scurrying around below the hammock. And it happened to be in Brazil, and the same man said he had to confess that he prayed, Lord, I want to go to the mission field, but please don't call me to Brazil. Guess where he ended up? He ended up in Brazil. That's where the Lord is still using him to this day. When the Lord speaks to us concerning some matter, we dare not resist that. We need to yield to the will of God. We need to pray like the psalmist, teach me not to know thy will, but teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. A friend of mine back in Northern Ireland had a near-death experience as a young man. I believe he was about 18 at the time. He was swimming off the north coast, where there are notable currents and undertows and things of that kind. It's quite dangerous to swim there. And he was caught by one of these currents, taken out, dragged under the water. He almost didn't survive. They brought him eventually to the shore and were pumping water out of him. And he was in hospital for some time. But he confessed later on that while he was in hospital, the Lord was dealing with him about ministry. And he felt that that experience that he had had was the hand of the Lord in his life to get his attention. And he said he remembered very well lying in a hospital bed and saying, Lord, anything, anywhere, anytime, anything, anything you called me to do, anytime you called me to do it, anywhere you called me to do it, then Lord, I want to do that. I'm willing for that. And the Lord did use that man in a mighty, mighty way. He's now retired from active ministry, but the Lord's still using him. The source of Paul's ministry is here. As we think of men who God called to ministry, and we think of Paul here, we're also reminded of the great strength of his ministry. He talks about receiving help of God. Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained help of God. He not only spoke about his continuance in ministry, but he talks about the credit for continuing in that ministry. It is all to the Lord that he gives the credit. Having obtained help of God, I continue. How did he continue on? How did he stay in the ministry? How did he go on through all the trials that he had? By the help of God. And literally, the word in the original means his aid or his assistance. You know, it's only by the grace of God, by the strength of God, that any of us continues in the Christian life. We would never continue if it were not for the goodness of the Lord to us. We can't take the credit for that, but rather, as it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God, having obtained help of God. It's only God's grace that makes us persevere in the faith. Otherwise, we would give up. I see a contrast between Paul and another man in the Bible called Demas. Now, they were both preachers. They actually preached together. They served the Lord together. Demas is mentioned, for example, in the book of Colossians as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. There he is. Colossians 4:14. Look, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. So here's Paul sending greetings to these churches, including the church at Colossae, but also Laodicea and another congregation there in Hierapolis. It's mentioned in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 13. And Paul mentions Demas as a fellow laborer, as a fellow servant of God. And yet, as you go to that part of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we have in view the end of Paul's ministry, he's about to depart this life. He says, 2 Timothy 4 from verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oh, poor Demas, a preacher of the word, no doubt, a laborer in the service of Christ, no doubt, but he doesn't continue because he loves the world and he leaves the work. Paul, however, said, having obtained help of God, I continue. You know, that word continue literally signifies to stand, to remain standing. You know how when others are falling, there's one that's remaining standing? That's Paul. And he said, it's by God's aid, it's by God's assistance, it's by God's help that I am still standing, even to this day. We are to stand, and having done all, to remain standing. May the Lord help us. It's a very sober thought that sometimes near the end of a ministry, there are great perils, and men fail to stand where they once stood. We can look at some ministries. I could mention names of men who once stood strongly for truth, and then somewhere along the line they got off the track. Only the Lord can keep us faithful. Every time I drive down a certain part of a highway in North Carolina, I see a sign for Belmont Abbey, which is a Roman Catholic school, Roman Catholic institution. That abbey some years ago famously gave an award, I believe it was an honorary degree, to Dr. Billy Graham. Now, why would a Catholic school be giving an honor to an evangelical gospel preacher? And at his reception of that degree, when he appeared at that particular occasion, he said, and I quote, "The same gospel that built this school is the gospel that I preach." And friends, when you hear things like that, it makes you tremble. You know, in his early days, when he was at Bob Jones University, associated with men who were evangelists at that time, who were true gospel preachers, I don't know that it could have ever been foreseen the day that would come when Billy Graham would have on his organizing committees men who don't even believe the Bible and Roman Catholic priests. Only the Lord can keep us faithful. And I believe that this is why Paul coveted the prayers of God's people. We started out this year with the motto text, which you may or may not remember. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." He asked for the prayers of the Thessalonian Christians, just as he did with all the other churches that he wrote to. Oh, it's important that we have the prayers of God's people, that the Lord might enable us to continue to stand. The great source of Paul's ministry, the great strength of his ministry. We could think also about the great scope of his ministry. Who did he preach to? Where did he preach? Acts 26, verse 22. "Witnessing both to small and great." Witnessing to small and great. If we look at the context, verse 17 says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." In verse 20, he said he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. To small and great, to all and sundry. Paul was not discriminatory as far as his preaching was concerned. He knew that we have to witness to all without any respect of persons. It doesn't matter who they are. And even at that particular moment, he was speaking to a king. Agrippa, the man that's sitting on the throne. And there's Paul witnessing to him and seeking to persuade him concerning the things of Christ. You know, the disciples went out and preached everywhere that men should repent. But when we think about that phrase, small and great, what would it suggest to us? Witnessing both to small and great. Would it not, first of all, cause us to think about a simple matter like young and old? Small and great. The little people and the big people. The children and the adults. I believe it's important that we preach the gospel to the children and to the older folks. I'm not a fan of children's church. I may as well be totally honest about that. I do believe that Sunday school has its place, but its place is not taking the place of the church service. Its place is not taking the place of the instruction from the pulpit. Families should be under the sound of God's word. We're to preach the gospel to the children and to the older folks. Remember when the Lord Jesus commissioned Peter for the second time? What did he say to him? John chapter 21. Feed my lambs. That was the first statement. And then, feed my sheep. And then thirdly, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The lambs of the flock. The little ones. I think it's good for us to teach the children the things of God. Timothy was taught the things of God from his very earliest days. And that from a child, that from a brephos, a child newly born or just before birth, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Witnessing both to small and great. You recall whenever they gathered the Israelites together at the time of the reading of the law through Ezra, that they were all there, including the little ones, under the sound of the reading of God's word. Oh, but Pastor, they're too young to understand. They can't understand anything. Can they not? Well, why would the Lord tell us to do it? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It might refer to young and old, but then small and great might also refer to large numbers or small numbers. I'm really glad about that. Because if it was only large numbers, I might not have a ministry. But it's large numbers or small. And I think of the Lord Jesus himself. Is it not true that the Lord preached to the multitudes? Yes, it is. But is it not also true that he preached to individuals? Yes, it is. And you can go through the early chapters of John's Gospel and see the individuals that he encountered. Last week, we were preaching about Philip. You may remember, hopefully you can remember as far as a week ago. And we were talking about this very thing. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is at Samaria. There's revival. There are converts galore. Great things are happening. And then the Lord calls him away from that situation to go down into the place that goes toward the desert. And what to do? To meet one man. One individual. The Ethiopian eunuch. And did Philip preach anything different to him than he did to the multitude? No. It was the same message. He preached Christ in Samaria. And when he approached the eunuch, he preached unto him Jesus. Witnessing both to small and great, young and old, large numbers and small numbers. You might also say that it has to do with people of every rank and station. Witnessing both to small and great, that is, in social status, to rich and to poor, to noblemen and to peasants. Paul didn't really care whether he was witnessing to some person who had no money or someone who was King Agrippa on the throne. It was the same message. It was the same faithfulness in presenting the truth. Someone once said, the ground when you get to Calvary is dead level. We all stand on the very same level. We're all sinners in need of God's salvation. And whether it be boys and girls and adults, whether it be big crowds or small crowds, whether it be people who are high or those that are low, as far as their place on the social ladder is concerned, there are those that need to be saved. And Paul had that wide-ranging ministry. We haven't time to study this tonight, but when you go home or at some convenient time, read the first and second chapters of Galatians. You'll see there from verse 15 of chapter 1 of Galatians how Paul speaks about his ministry and how the Lord led him in that ministry to preach the word. It was a wide-ranging ministry. He communicated the gospel to small and to great. And that brings me to this. From the great scope of his ministry, we may think of the great subject of his ministry. What did Paul preach? It was very clear, and it's very much to the point here. I continue, he says, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That which was prophesied in the Old Testament, that which they talked about in the Old Testament. And what was that? Verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here he is, and his subject is witnessing to Christ. Look at verse 16. The Lord told him he was going to be a minister and a witness, both of the things that he had seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. And in verse 20, it was the subject that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's what he testified to. The preaching of the Apostle Paul was faithful. He said on one occasion to the Corinthians, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He preached Christ. He didn't preach himself. He didn't seek to get people to love him. He didn't witness to his own ability. He preached Christ. And that's what we're called to do. A preaching that is consistent with the Word of God. That which is the same old gospel as was prophesied in Old Testament times. And preaching, if it's faithful, is going to be biblically based. I just wonder sometimes where men do get their sermons from. Some sermons that I've read and some I've had the misfortune of hearing, I just wonder where they got it from. It certainly wasn't the Bible. Preaching is to be biblically based. If preaching is the right preaching, it's not going to contradict the scriptures. It's going to expound and explain the scriptures. Again, we can contrast that with many today who call themselves ministers. Paul talked about them in 2 Corinthians. He said, we're not as many who corrupt the word of God. We're not like those. There's plenty of those. He said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Back in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, Paul said this, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I believe the word there is hucksterized. It has to do with watering it down. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The great subject of Paul's ministry was witnessing to Christ. His ministry consisted of an exposition of the work of Christ. Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Paul told the Corinthians when he was starting out, in as many words, you might as well just mark it down right now, I'm going to be a man of one subject. I determined not to know anything among you save, it means except, Jesus Christ and him crucified. From my earliest days in the Free Church, I worshipped in congregations where the text was the same behind the pulpit. I was born into the Mount Marion Church, and behind the pulpit was the text, we preach Christ crucified. When I later went to what became the Martyrs, the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, the big text behind the pulpit, both in the little church and then in the big church that was built, was, we preach Christ crucified. When I was in the ministry, the first church that I was in charge of, or that I preached in, was back in Mount Marion. Years and years later, guess what the text was behind the pulpit? We preach Christ crucified. And when I went over to Rutherglen to be the minister in that church, when we built our church building, guess what text I chose for behind the pulpit desk? You got it. We preach Christ crucified. That's the subject. The work of Christ. That's the only subject that we are to preach, and all things related to it, and everything that will shine light upon it. Spurgeon once said of the 5 points of Calvinism, some people seem to think that they're 5 barbed shafts to drive between the ribs of our opponents. But he said, no, as far as I'm concerned, they're 5 bright emanations, lights, to irradiate the cross of Christ, to put the Savior in a greater light. That is the message that we preach. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called the apostles to preach, he himself started out when he began to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice the verse just before that, Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Light, in that case, is a reference to Christ himself. And whenever Paul was preaching to Agrippa, he mentioned that very thing. He said that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The preacher is a bearer of light. And Paul's preaching consisted of that. And life was imparted to sinners through that preaching. The Lord used Paul in a mighty way to bring many to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's this kind of ministry that God blesses. I never ever want to be a pulpit ornament. I want to be a signpost that points people to Jesus Christ. It's a true story, although it has many different ways of being related. It's funny how a story changes as the greater number of people get involved in telling it. But the story goes something like this, that there was a family visiting the city of London at the time when C.H. Spurgeon preached there. And there were many great preachers in London at that time. Adolf Safar, Joseph Parker, F.B. Meyer, various men. And that family decided in the morning time they wanted to go to hear Parker. And Parker was a good and godly man. Joseph Parker was a very able man. He had a tremendous delivery, apparently. Faithful man. But that family, when they heard Joseph Parker, were heard to say after they came out of church, what a tremendous preacher that man is. And in the evening time, they went with others over the bridge to Charlie. They went to hear C.H. Spurgeon. And the very same family, when they came out of that service, they said nothing about Spurgeon's preaching ability. They were heard to say something along these lines, what a wonderful Savior we have. And it's not that Parker didn't preach Christ, he did. But there was something about the preaching of Spurgeon that caused these people to get their eyes off of the messenger and onto the message and onto the person that the message was focused upon. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. The vessel is not the attraction, it's the treasure that it holds. And so Christ ought to be the subject of the preacher's ministry. May the Lord continuously give us a ministry like that. that we will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to bring glory only to his name.